There are some statements that we make, and we make them regularly, that just make no sense whatsoever, such as, that guy is just blowing smoke. Why do we say that? Dead as a doornail. What's that talking about? Put a sock in it, mister. I have no idea what that means. He is, my mama used to say this, he is dressed to the nines. Toe the line, can't hold a candle to it. He's shedding crocodile tears. Don't beat around the bush. And then this phrase that my dad always said when I was about to get trouble, that until this very week, I did not know the history of the word. Katie, bar the door. And he would say, Neil Jackson, you better straighten up or it's going to be Katie, bar the door. Now, I had no idea what he was talking about, but I knew it was not going to be pretty. The phrase goes back to 1894 in James Whitcomb Riley's poem, where he uses that phrase, Katie, bar the door, because it's getting ready to get on. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be discipline. There's going to be judgment. So Katie, bar the door so nobody escapes. And I read that this week and I was like, how come my daddy never told me that? I just thought he was speaking in tongues. Katie, bar the door. When we come to Amos chapter 3, that's what we find. Now, Amos is a difficult book. It's in the minor prophets, not because it's lesser than the major prophets, but because they're just brief letters and brief messages from God to the people of Israel in that time period. And his message was, Katie, bar the door. Judgment is coming. Judgment is approaching. Judgment is coming to your country where you live. Now understand, there are some messages in life that are just plain difficult. You go and take your car in to be serviced, and the mechanic gives you a tough message. Oh, it's bad news. It's going to cost a lot of money. And you know you have no money in your bank account. It's tough. The employer walks in and he gives you the bad news that you are being let go. That's a tough message. The doctor comes in after doing some tests. He sits down and he looks you in the eye and he gives you some bad news. That's tough. None of those you jump up and celebrate, but all of those you needed to hear. All of those were for your well-being. When we come to Amos chapter 3, it's not a sermon or it's not a passage where you get your hanky out and you wave it and say, "Woohoo! That is great. Man, I'm so glad I heard that." It's a tough message. But it's a message that all of us living in America need to hear. Three truths about God's judgment of Israel. Sermon's entitled, Katie, Bar the Door. First truth, notice the relationship in judgment. Amos chapter 3, verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you. So the sermon of Amos begins with, hear this word, or listen up. Jesus said in Matthew 11, he that hath ears, let him hear. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, seven times it says in those two chapters, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Amos' message was, God has sent me to you to give you a message. Now hear me, listen to me, perk up your ears. And I'm here to say, I am not Amos, but I come to you every week and I open up God's word. And I'm not here to give you my opinion. I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm not here to make you laugh. Every time any preacher comes and he opens up the Bible and he says, "This is the Word of God," he is coming saying, "Listen, God has a message for you." And some of them you're going to celebrate and say, "Oh, that's wonderful." And some of them you're going to say, "Man, that's tough. That is the subject. That is Amos's sermon." He said, "Hey, I'm coming to you. Now hear me." Look on in the verse. "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family." You see that family? It's a key word in this whole passage. "Which I brought up from the land of Egypt." So Israel became a nation as a result of the Exodus experience of God's power. So Amos comes on the scene and says, "Hey, listen, I have a message for you because you are family and because I brought you out of Egypt. You are my heritage, you are my children, and I have a word from you." Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Verse 7. "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto his fathers, hath the Lord brought you up with his mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So God says, "Hey, you are my people because I love you. Not because you were good or not because you were wealthy or not because there was a bunch of you. You were few. You had nothing to be desired. I chose you. That's why you're my people." Hey, same is true with you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Do you get that? If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, it's not because you chose him. It's because he chose you would have never come to God unless he drew you. So it's not where, "Oh yeah, I realize I need a God." No. God pursued after you. God sought after you. And he wooed you unto himself. I remember the first time I was ever chosen in one of these drawing scenarios. It was in elementary school. I was in fifth grade and you sold so many candy bars. For every box you sold, they put your name one time in the drawing. And whoever won the drawing, you could go and run and jump for dollars. And I remember thinking, "Yeah, I sold some boxes of candy, but they won't choose me." But they did. First time I ever remember being chosen. Of all of the kids in the elementary school, I was the one. And I think I was smarter than everybody else because I could run and jump for dollars or I could choose someone else. So I chose the guy that was the tallest and the fastest and the most athletic, and he ran and jumped for me. I was chosen. Listen, friend, God hath chosen you. And that means your family. And that means you have responsibilities. Look at verse 2. "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." God says, "You are my family." Great. Look at the next word. "Therefore, I will punish you for all of your iniquities." Now, Israel was proud that they were the family of God. They were proud that they were God's chosen ones. They were proud that, "Oh, we are God's chosen generation. We are his royal priesthood. We are the children of Israel, children of Almighty God." They were proud of it. But family brings responsibility, and you must live like your family, he says. Therefore, because you are family, I will punish you for all of your iniquities. Many times, several times, numerous times, my daddy told me we would be playing, we would be playing with the next door neighbors, and all of us kind of pushing the line, doing what we were not supposed to. Daddy would call us in, and he would wear us out. He let us have it. Daddy never spanked the neighbor kids. Daddy, he got us into it. Daddy, it was his idea. Dad, go take care of him. We were innocent and we wouldn't have done it if it wasn't for the neighbor. And if he said it once, he said it numerous times. They're not my child. You're my child and you are not going to act like that. And that is Amos's message. Hey, you have been chosen by God. And therefore, since you are chosen by God, you cannot sin without consequences. You cannot sin and not be punished. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, every single one of God's children. If you wonder, if you stray, if you start doing things that you're not supposed to, God will punish you. Number one, the relationship in judgment. Number two, notice the reason for judgment. And Amos gives five examples, or you could say five explanations or five illustrations for the reason for judgment. Verse 3, can two walk together except they agree, be agreed? Now in those days, you didn't just take up walking with a total stranger in the wilderness. They could be a thief. They could be robbing you. It would be something like hitchhiking in our day. You don't just go hitchhiking out on the road. Now maybe it will be all right on your street where you live or right there in your vicinity, but you don't just go hitchhiking. Oh, it's dangerous. You ever seen two people, a guy and a girl, they're going and they're madly in love. They're walking together. They're holding hands. They're just goo goo gaga over each other. They're going in the same direction. If you see them stop, if you see her get really red, if you see her stomp her foot, you know there's disharmony and they split up. He said, hey, can two walk together except they be agreed? Verse 4. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he had taken nothing? The lion doesn't roar when he's seeking prey. The lion roars once he has got his prey. Verse 5. Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is set for him? The answer is no. A bird is trapped because someone set a trap. There is a cause and then there is an effect. Last part of verse 5. Shall one take up a snare upon the earth and have taken nothing at all? Of course not. A trap only springs when something's in it. It's a cause and effect. Verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? No. A siren goes off when there's problems. If it's a hurricane siren or if it's a tsunami siren or if it's a tornado siren or if it's a nuclear reactor siren, when it goes off, there is reason to be alarmed. Well, that was the situation with the trumpet. The trumpet goes off. Hey, there is a cause and there is an effect. And what he's saying, your sin brings about an effect as well. And the effect is judgment. You say, what kind of judgment? Look on to the verse, last part of verse 6. Shall there be evil in a city? And notice this. And the Lord hath not done it. God says, your disasters, your turmoil that your city is experiencing, there is a reason. Now notice what he says. The Lord all capital, hath done it. God brought judgment upon this country, upon this city. So let me be clear. Not every catastrophe is from God. If you smoke cigarettes, there is a chance that you're going to get cancer. God did not send that cancer to you. That was your ignorance for smoking cigarettes. If you're driving down the road and a drunk driver comes through and hits you, it's not God that sent that drunk driver. No, it was sin. But listen, there are situations where we are in rebellion against God, where our sins have built up and God sends judgment to our house, to our community, to our country. And that's what he's saying. Hey, you are facing judgment, and understand the reason for it and understand where it's coming from. It's coming from me. Look at verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And Amos said, here I am, God, before he judges you, he's sending me to tell you his word. And folks, that's what I do every week. I come to you when it's easy, and I come to you when it's hard, and I say, God has a word for you. You cannot sin and get by with it. You can't. Verse 8, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? And the prophets in this time period were God's alarm system. They were God's warning system. Judgment is coming. God's grace, I love it, will not allow a disaster that comes from him without warning you. Remember Genesis chapter 18, verse 17? That's what it says. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? No. He told Abraham, and then Abraham went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he warned the people. So I come to you. When you think about America, when you think about our society, when you think about our culture, you cannot sin and get by with it. You can't just live how you want and blow off God and blow off his word and think, there's no consequences. The alarm is going off. And you say, what is the alarm? His word. His preachers. That sin is always, always judged. Number two, the reason for judgment. And in this scenario, it was God. Number three, the reproach of judgment. Now notice what he does. It's amazing. Publish in the palaces of Ashdod, and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold, the great tumult in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. So what God does, he assembles the Egyptians and the Philistines on the mountains of Samaria, and they're overlooking Israel. And the reason God does this, I want your enemies to see the consequences of your sin. Look what verse says. Behold, that they shall see the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof, how you are being judged for your sin. Verse 10, and this breaks my heart. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. They had so dulled their consciences that they could not tell between right and wrong. Friend, that is our day. Preachers are ridiculed. moral people are mocked, while immoral people are set up as heroes. People who are ethical and talk to Jesus and hear Jesus talk to him, they're mocked and ridiculed. And people who make fun of Jesus and make fun of the faith, they're made to be heroes. That is the situation that we're living in. We are calling wrong right and right wrong. And God says, judgment is coming. Verse 11. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even around the land, and he shall bring down the strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. God always warns before he judges. God always thunders before he sends lightning. And he sends the prophet Amos. Hey, you're sinning. You're sinning greatly. You're calling evil good and good evil. Hey, judgment is coming. Your palaces are going to be destroyed. It's going to be right in the middle of you, and you're going to be annihilated. Listen to me. Repentance could have stopped it in its tracks. If they would have fallen on their faces like they did in Nineveh and repented of their sins and turned back to God, it could have stopped it in its tracks. But they didn't. They blew off that preacher. Notice verse 12. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and in Damascus in a couch. You say, what is that talking about? If a shepherd lost an animal, they were not his sheep. He was just tending the sheep for someone else. If he lost the animal, he had to pay for it unless he could bring parts of the animal to show an animal got this sheep, a wolf or a bear or a lion, devoured it. Do you remember Joseph with his brothers? They said he is dead. And they brought his coat of many colors that they had dipped in blood to show proof. Same exact principle. You say, well, what's it talking about? He's saying, Israel, you are going to be judged. Israel, you are going to be gnawed to pieces. You're not going to be annihilated. I'm going to resurrect you a limb here and a limb there. But you're going to be desecrated. You say, why were they going to be desecrated? One reason, their sin. Look at verse 13. Hear ye, and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel. And the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. So he says, the day that the judgment comes, the day that the annihilation comes, I'm also going to go to the temple. I'm also going to go to Bethel, and the altars, the horns of the altar, they shall be cut off. You say, what is that talking about? 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 50, those that were in danger, if they went to the temple, if they went, they could grab hold of the horns of the altar and they would find mercy. No one could kill them. No one could judge them if they were hanging on to the horns of the altar. Listen, God says, when I send judgment upon the land, I'm also going to go to the temple and I'm going to saw off the horns of the altar. Listen, so that there is no mercy. Friend, I come to you today as your friend. Now you think about what we saw last week. Why was God judging these people? Abortion? Cruelty? They were torturing people? unforgiveness of the Edomites. They never forgave their family. They rejected the word. They rejected the ways of the Lord. They disobeyed and they said, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do it my own way. And they were grossly immoral. And God says, I'm going to send judgment. And that's what we're seeing. Abortion, torture, unforgiveness, rejection of the word, gross immorality. If God would judge these people, do you really think that He won't judge us? Say, what happened? Amos came on the scene. Amos came on the scene and he went to the people that God told him to go to and he says, judgment is coming. He looked them in the face, told them what God said, and they didn't like it. They didn't like Amos, and they ran him out of town. Listen, and judgment came, and they were destroyed. You say, preacher, what are you saying? If God judged sin in the Old Testament, God judges sin in the New Testament. And I'm coming to you saying, God always judges sin. And we in America are doing the exact same thing. And judgment will also come to America unless we repent. So I come to you today. And I say, what will you do? What will you do? And I'm afraid that some of you will say, I'm good. No. I'm good. I'm not doing those things. I'm good. Friend, listen to me. I love you as your friend and as your pastor. You're not good. You are not good. I'm not good. There is only one good, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We as His children should live a life of constant repentance personally. There is sin in my life and I should repent and beg forgiveness daily for it. There is sin in my country. There is sin in my state and I should be broken over it and weep and fast over it. When I say I'm good, I'm saying, nah, it's not coming to me. Friend, personal and corporate repentance would have stopped God's judgments in its tracks. And personal, you repenting of your sin and you repenting for your state and your country's sin will stop God's judgments in its tracks for America. If you buy into His Word. But if you say, nah, we're good. Judgment is coming. December 26, 2004. 7:58 in the morning. A 9.3 earthquake in the bottom of the Indian Ocean caused a tsunami. 15 minutes before it hit. The sirens went off. 15 minutes before it hit. It was early. It was like 7:40-ish. Oh, people were still sleeping. The alarms were going off. Get to high ground. Get to high ground. Get to high ground. Thousands of people blew off the alarm. Thousands of people. They're doing another test run. Nothing's going to happen. There were people running around, banging on doors. Hey, it's for real. Run to high ground. Hey, it's for real. Get to high ground. Mothers trying to wake up children. Fathers trying to wake up spouses. The tsunami came. 230,000 people in Sumatra, Indonesia were killed. Why? They blew off the warning. 500,000 people were left homeless that day. Why? The warning system worked. It was loud. It was aggravating. No one wanted to hear it. It was going off. And they blew off God's warning system. Friend, I come with tears today. And I say, not because I'm anything, because that is God's word. You cannot sin and get by with it. And America has sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned. I can't tell you when it's coming. But judgment is coming to our land. And you can stop it. Personal repentance for your sin, corporate repentance for our country's sin, can stop it in its tracks if you will heed God's warning.